Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the origin of the phrase is sketchy and uncertain, but it became rather well known and popular many years ago because it was the title of a Broadway play that premiered in 1961 and then was adapted for a movie musical in 1966. So I suppose you want me to tell you what the phrase is, right, that I'm talking about. Stop the world, I want to get off. I think that that phrase is appropriate for the days we live in. About the time things in this world seem as crazy as they can get, something tops it. Stop. Stop this world. I'm done. Let me off. Right here. Now. I really don't want to deal with whatever comes next. I'm sure there will be many pastors who will be focusing on the events that took place in Washington last Wednesday. Wednesday also happened to be the festival of the Epiphany. Epiphany is the day the Christian church celebrates the Christmas of the Gentiles, the day the Christ, the Savior of the world, was revealed to the Magi. But something much different was revealed last Wednesday in Washington. Chaos. Chaos, confusion, anger, frustration, brokenness, and the death of people. Blood-bought souls, precious in God's eyes. What happened on Wednesday was beyond bad. In fact, I really don't have any words to adequately express it from a human perspective. But I can express it from a biblical perspective. It was sinful. It was one more example of how broken our world really is, how broken humanity is, how deeply broken God's good creation is. You know, sin is most often felt in the minor annoyances of life. But there are times, like Wednesday, that we get a sense of the deep chaos that sin actually brings. And nobody likes chaos. We can't thrive when we're bombarded by fear and worries and problems that seem to come at us from every direction. In fact, life can't exist in chaos. In the book of Genesis today, Moses takes us back to the beginning of all things. Actually, even before that beginning, we get a peek into the moments of prehistory, long before the race, the rat race of modern life, before crashing computers and scenes of our country which appears to be tearing itself apart at the seams. Now, when we normally think of Genesis, we likely think of the Garden of Eden, of paradise or perfection. But in truth, here at the very beginning, we find chaos, a place where life as we know it can't exist. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Hebrew words that describe this stage of pre-creation are tohu vabohu. That's one of the first Hebrew phrases that I was taught. It's just fun to say. Tohu vabohu. It almost sounds like a... Yeah, I won't even say it. But it is a phrase very difficult to translate into English. It means something like formless void, or swirling water mass, or shapeless, unformed, orderless thing. It isn't evil, because there's no sin yet. It simply is. But whatever the Hebrew means, the point is made. There's no life where chaos, where tohu vabohu reigns. You can't build anything on a black hole. It just sucks everything into the void. There's nothing solid there. For order in life to exist, chaos must be controlled. And that was also the thinking of most ancient cultures. In ancient writings, chaos is personified as a place or a being of unknowable danger. In Genesis, it appears that all exists, but nothing as we know it exists. Nothing but a rolling, some would say raging something. And it was feared. Waters were seen as a physical version of chaos, the place of not just physical danger, but of spiritual danger. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus' disciples were so afraid as they fought the raging sea while he slept peacefully at the rear of the boat. What they were experiencing was beyond normal, and it appeared as if the very waters, from which at least some of them had drawn their daily living, was about to destroy them. That's what we see in Genesis 1. Chaos reigns. But there's something else there other than chaos as well. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God is there over the chaos. You know, chaos frightens us. Well, no, actually, I think chaos terrifies us. It's what nightmares are made of. But God is hovering there over that chaos. In fact, the picture is this. The picture is of a bird fluttering above what to us is a raging, uncontrollable mess. But not to God. This chaos doesn't frighten him. In fact, he will use this chaos to do his best work. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said. Not God roared. Not God screamed. But God simply speaks. And chaos can do nothing but become what God intends it to be. Light, darkness, day, night, waters, heavens, dry land, plants and vegetables, animals, and finally a man and a woman. And they were all good, very good, just as they should be. God created the world by the power of his word. But it wasn't long before what looks like chaos came roaring back in the form of a seductive serpent and a bite of forbidden fruit. Now, it wasn't the same chaos as before. In fact, it was only a shadow of that. And this kind of chaos is evil. And from that moment on, when sin broke into God's good creation, life would be a pitched battle against sin's chaos. Cut off from the Creator, Adam and Eve, and all their children, right up to you and me, are caught up in a world doing its best to tear itself apart, and us along with it. And that is truly evil. You know, it started badly enough. You know, if you're a farmer, thorns and thistles in your field, the sweat of your brow, and crops that fail anyway are bad enough. And if you're a woman, pain in childbirth is bad enough. Those are all effects of sin, the chaos that we read about already in Genesis 3. Oh, and along with that, there's this thing called death. Yes, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's just for starters. We all know how it's gone since. We're aware and reminded of that chaos every day. I think we experience it when the job is lost and the bills are still due. We feel it at the hospital and at the funeral home. Chaos takes the shape of addiction or depression. Chaos confronts us as Christians suffer persecution and ungodly agendas are forced down our cultural throats. All of us are vulnerable as it takes many shapes. Abortion, violence, abuse, neglect, the sins others commit against us, and the sins we commit with our hands, minds, and hearts against others. These are all chaos, the enemy of life that seeks to devour us like a roaring lion. And some of these chaotic events we bring on ourselves by our own evil living. Some are done to us by others. And people and even whole nations go to war with one another. Kingdoms and governments rise and then collapse. Corrupted and diseased from within, because it's impossible to follow God's perfect plan, even if they actually wanted to. And in every case, the root problem is sin. Adam's sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of the leaders of the world's sin. Sin has separated us from God, and thus thoroughly corrupted his perfect creation. In a word, chaos. For life to exist, for peace to exist, for joy to exist, the chaos in the world and in our lives must be subdued. It has to be controlled. The enemies of sin, death, and Satan must be broken for us. But we all know that the job is too much for us. Anybody who has been in that pitched battle knows we can't do it. We need something bigger. We need something stronger than ourselves. And I think you and I look at the world and look at the chaos in our lives and say, stop the world, I want to get off. And our God hovers over chaos and says, let there be. Chaos in whatever form it takes is never too much for our God. With his powerful word, chaos is broken. That formless mass is brought to heel, and life abounds. Not because God had to do it, but because of his unlimited love for us. And just as he did in the beginning, God our Father continues to subdue chaos for us. I mean, it was his plan even then. He said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God's word created the world, and that same world was sent as the offspring of the woman, the fulfillment of God's promise. The word was made flesh and blood in Jesus Christ. He came and he lived among us to show us the depth of God's love, what he was willing to do so that we will live forever with him. You know, we celebrated the word made flesh and laid in a manger at Christmas. And today, that word made flesh in our gospel lesson stands in the Jordan River with John. The mighty, sinless Son of God stands with sinners to subdue chaos for them, for you, and for me. My sins, your sins, the sins of the world were poured onto, in fact, poured into him as Jesus undergoes a sinner's baptism. And the Father declares it very good as he says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Why? Because he is about to do what God had promised from the beginning of time. In a way that no one could conceive, God the Son takes hold of the chaos of sin and conquers it. Not in power, not in armies, not with guns, not with police. He does it in weakness, with humility and service, with lowliness and stripes, with a cross and nails and a spear. That was the exclamation point which declared, he's truly dead. But it's there at the cross that Jesus recreates a fallen world and rescues you and me who were hell-bent sinners, by dying our death. And when Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," he declared the deepest and most powerful truth ever. His baptized and crucified flesh redeemed our fallen, sinful flesh, removing the sin that separated you and me from God. Jesus' death reconciled us with God, restored our relationship with the one who continues to rule the chaos around us. Jesus' perfect life redeemed our wretched performances and squalid choices. His beauty recreates our ugliness and makes us beautiful in the eyes of our loving Father. And Jesus, who conquered death for us, is still in the business of dealing with the chaos in our lives. What happened Wednesday was wrong. It was sinful. It was frightening. And it was evil. Just as so many other events that we've seen so vividly these past few months. But sin and the chaos it brings is not too much for our God. Not too much for our Savior, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, the Christ, the ruler of life, and the conqueror of death. When we see chaos at its most ugly, which in reality happens every day, folks. Every day. That's when we must turn and confess. Do I not know that I have been baptized into Christ Jesus and into his death? I was buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, I too might walk in newness of life. For I have been united with him in a death like his, and I shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I know that my old self was crucified with him in order that this sinful body and world might be brought to nothing, so that I would no longer be enslaved to sin. For I have died and have been set free. The chaos of sin, death, and the devil, the chaos of the world, has no power over you. Can it make your life miserable? Can it hurt? No doubt. But it has no power over you. God created you and then recreated you in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That Spirit of God hovered over the waters at the moment of creation. And the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus at the Jordan River. And the Spirit of God washed you and recreated you at your baptism. Our baptized, crucified, and resurrected Lord Jesus has broken the power of chaos. And he will certainly, one day, visibly, bring us into his kingdom. Amen.